Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The American Civil Liberties Union and other destructive un-American organizations seek to remove every trace of religious devotion from American public life. They file hundreds of lawsuits against schools and against other public institutions to prevent them from mentioning God or Christ or the Bible. They strongly object to having manger scenes on public property, such as city halls and courthouses, and how utterly stupid for a federal court to say that the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States is unconstitutional because it includes the phrase, under God. And there are some radical segments of our population who would like for our country to cease placing the motto, In God We Trust, on our money. I shall use the motto, In God We Trust, as the basis for our study today. We would like, at least I would like, to be able to trust everyone. But I know, and so do you, that many people are not trustworthy. Most of us have made grievous blunders by trusting people who were scoundrels and whose word meant absolutely nothing. I'm not recommending that we be too skeptical, although we must be cautious. Have you ever bought a used car or a tractor or some other item from a person who assured you that he was honest and that you were getting a good deal, but you learned to your sorrow that you were taken for a sucker? Tragically, there are many people who work night and day to invent ways of deceiving us. I have read of some unscrupulous contractors who have taken advantage of old people who trusted the contractors. I would say to older people in particular, be very careful in dealing with workers you do not know. Do not be gullible and trust every person who comes along. There are people in every community who are determined to separate you from your money. Would it not be a much more pleasant world if you could trust every man and woman you send to the state capitol or to Washington, D.C.? When a politician tells you what he will do or not do when he is elected, hold his feet to the fire to make sure he follows through on his promises. President George Herbert Walker Bush made a tragic blunder when he promised not to raise taxes. When he told the American people, "Read my lips," that was an invitation to trust him to do what he promised. When he reneged on his promise, he laid the groundwork for being defeated. Here in Tennessee, we have had politicians who promised not to vote for an income tax, but they lied to their constituents. Some of those who deceived the voters did not run for re-election, but if they had, they should have been defeated. The time has come for us to demand that our leaders keep their promises, even if it means they will not be re-elected. If they fail to keep their promises, they should be turned out to pasture. Before we examine what the Word of God says about trust, I shall read some brief statements from well-known authors. Frank Crane observed, "You may be deceived if you trust too much, but you will live in torment if you do not trust enough." Will Rogers, one of America's great humorists, said, "I would rather be the man who bought the Brooklyn Bridge than the man who sold it." In his drama, All's Well That Ends Well, William Shakespeare gave this good advice, "Love all, trust a few, do wrong to none." Booker T. Washington, the great black educator and scholar, wrote, "Few things help an individual more than to place responsibility upon him and let him know that you trust him." In the early 1800s, William Cullen Bryant wrote a beautiful poem entitled Thanatopsis, which means a view of death. These comforting words are contained in that poem. "So live, that when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm, where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust, approach thy grave like one that wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams." The Scriptures warn about trusting the wrong things and the wrong people. The Old Testament prophets warned the Israelites about making alliances with heathen nations. The people of God seemed at times to wonder if God could or would take care of them and protect them from their enemies. The prophet Isaiah in the 8th century B.C. demanded that God's people not trust in Egypt for their protection. These are Isaiah's words. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say not to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein you trust? I say, Your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you trust, that you rebel against me? Lo, you trust in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who trust him. Isaiah 36, 4-6. Rabshakeh was right. Only God could deliver his people from the pagan nations that surrounded them. When they trusted in the alliances with pagan nations, they were always disappointed and ashamed. Some of the most exalted language to be found in Scripture appears in the last half of the great book of Isaiah. By divine inspiration, the statesman prophet provides us with brilliant insights into the existence and nature of God Almighty. In spite of the teachings of the prophets, God's people foolishly turned from the living God to serve dumb idols. Isaiah quotes God as telling his people, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah warned the Israelites about God's punishment of their conduct if they turn to worship and to serve idols. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to molten images, You are our gods. Isaiah 42, 8 and 17. Can you explain how God's people could turn from the God of heaven and earth to idols? They knew of the great miracles God had performed in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. Their fathers were present when God opened up the Red Sea and enabled hundreds of thousands of Israelites to pass over on dry ground. They could not have been ignorant of the Lord's protection as their fathers marched through what Moses called that great and terrible wilderness. And how could they forget the mighty victories they enjoyed as they crossed the River Jordan to inherit the land God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? Yet they had hardly left Egypt when they made a god of gold and said, This is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. How can intelligent people trust in gods they have made with their own hands? At the time Isaiah lived, Babylon was the most powerful nation on earth. God had become angry with the Israelites and had allowed Babylon to carry them away into exile for 70 years. Even though God had used Babylon to discipline his own people, he would punish the Babylonians for their cruelty. Isaiah 47, 6. The Lord said to the Babylonians, You have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, No one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Isaiah 47, 10 and 11. How utterly foolish that any nation would trust in wickedness. Are there similarities between the wickedness of the ancient Babylon nation and what we see in the United States of America? Since this country is so prosperous compared to any other country in the world, there is a great temptation to trust in money. The Bible tells us very plainly that we should not trust in riches. Please listen to these verses. He who trusts in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 11:28. Paul warns about the danger of loving money. They who will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Does Paul teach that having money is evil? On the contrary, he exhorted Timothy, charge them who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 17-19. Even if the Bible did not warn against trusting in uncertain riches, we ought to have enough wisdom not to make that mistake. We are living in an age when some of America's major corporations have destroyed thousands of Americans' retirement incomes. I listened with great sorrow if I heard a man who had worked for one of the bankrupt companies say he had almost $1 million worth of stock before the company had gone bankrupt. He said his stock today is worth almost nothing. He is an older man and has no retirement. Can you understand why Paul used the expression uncertain riches? Many Americans take great pride in what they know or think they know. They have rejected or never accepted the wisdom that comes only from God Almighty. All of us need the inspired advice Paul gave the Christians at Rome. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 12:16. James urged his readers, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Solomon expressed the same truth in a somewhat different way. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 26:28. Walking wisely means trusting in God Almighty and living by His Word. The book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs have more to say about trusting in God than any other books of the Bible. Time will not allow for extensive quotations from these books, but a few verses should inspire us to trust God with our whole beings. David, the man after God's own heart, assures us of his trust in God. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 25, 1, 2, 4, and 5. King David also wrote, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Psalm 37, 3. King Solomon urged his readers, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Again the wise man Solomon wrote, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 28, 25, and 26. Please listen to these words from Hebrews. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Hebrews 2, 11-13. The first quotation the author of Hebrews used was from Psalm 22, 22, and the second from Isaiah 8, 17 and 18. The New Testament does not use the word trust so often as does the Old Testament. Sometimes when the King James Version uses the word trust, it is a translation of the Greek word that means hope. For example, Peter mentioned holy women who trusted in God and were subject to their husbands. 1 Peter 3:5. The Greek word is elpizo and means hope. But just what does it mean to trust in God? The word involves having confidence, being persuaded. The Scriptures furnish evidence for God's goodness and mercy. I can have confidence in Him and in His Word because I can know what He has done and is doing for my earthly welfare and for my eternal salvation. The Apostle Peter assures us, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. If I know that God has always fulfilled His promises, there is no reason I should doubt His continuing faithfulness. Over and over, the New Testament emphasizes God's faithfulness. One example will have to suffice. "There has no temptation taken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you believe men and women are trusting God when they say, in effect, "I know God says I should behave in a certain way, but I believe He will make an exception in my case"? The Scriptures specifically and emphatically demand that alien sinners be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38. Are we truly trusting in God when we refuse to submit to the Lord's commandments? There are members of the body of Christ who know they have a sacred obligation to attend every service of the church, but they allow other activities to interfere with their worship. Are they trusting in God when they ignore these words from Hebrews? "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10:23-25. Does not trusting God mean taking Him at His word and doing exactly what He says in the way He says do it? Often I do not understand why God has acted in certain ways, but if I trust Him sufficiently, I'm going to accept His words and deeds without question. After all, I am finite, and God is infinite. He always does what is right and in our best interest. If it were necessary for me to comprehend all God does, I would have to be God. But I must learn as much about Him and about His will as I am able, and trust Him to provide for my eternal welfare. As you know from your reading of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, our God is a God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. That means very simply, we must trust Him to bring comfort in our hours of discouragement and sorrow. If that were not so, life would be a miserable existence. Please listen to these comforting words. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are also made manifest unto God, and I trust also in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-11. The word trust does not appear in this reading. But is there any doubt of Paul's complete trust in the living God? He does express great confidence in God's provision for our eternal welfare, verses 6 and 8. He also uses the word persuade, the Greek word often translated trust. I conclude our study today with these words from an old Christian hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.